We're not having a Bible reading to introduce Graham's talk, so it's a pleasure now to hand over to him to answer the question, is your reward in heaven?
Good evening. Please will you turn to Matthew chapter 5. You're probably aware that Matthew chapters 5 to 7 contains teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you come to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see there at the opening of the chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks of eight qualities. Eight qualities that his heavenly Father is looking for in those who claim that they love God and are trying in their lives to do those things that are pleasing to him. And so the sorts of characteristics that Jesus describes are those who are poor in spirit, meek, hungry and thirst for righteousness, etc. And these are qualities I would suggest to you that Jesus is referring to, contrast very sharply with the sort of obsession most people living today have, the obsession of advancing themselves and accumulating perhaps material wealth. An obsession that's frequently pursued instead of discovering what God wants us to do and how better we can live our lives. Now, each of the blessings that Jesus refers to in these opening verses in many ways represents an entire theme in themselves which we could look at. But I want to particularly focus on the comments that Jesus makes about those people who are persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I'm referring to verse 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5, where we read Jesus saying, "Blessed are you when others revile or literally insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Literally, you are persecuted because of me, because you're trying to follow me and to do those things that give me pleasure. "Rejoice," he says, "be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so the question is, what did the Lord Jesus mean when he makes reference to the fact that your reward is in heaven? Well, we need to commence with the obvious, that there's a great reward for those who are enduring suffering, particular suffering because of their belief in the Lord Jesus, because of their Christian faith. But note also that this teaching of the Lord Jesus comes at the end of this section, the section sometimes known as the Beatitudes or the Blessings. And the implication, therefore, can be that that reward that the Lord Jesus is referring to extends to all the earlier teachings that Jesus had given and applies to them equally. So to everyone whom God considers to be blessed. And so what we therefore need to do is to determine the nature of this reward and to understand in what sense the reward is in heaven. Now, the first indication we have of the nature of this reward is found, I believe, in these teachings themselves. I've made reference to it, and you're probably aware that these opening verses are sometimes referred to as the Beatitudes. It's an old-fashioned word. It literally means blessings. But notice that Jesus details these blessings to match certain Christian characteristics, traits, which he seeks to bring to our attention. So, for instance, in verse 5, he talks about the gentle, the humble, those who show a meek attitude as inheriting the earth. And quite clearly, the blessing is of inheriting the earth because of the characteristic that they're showing. Likewise, in verse 7, the merciful shall receive or will be shown mercy. Again, mercy is the blessing that is going to be shown to those who in their lives show mercy. In verse 8, the pure in heart shall see God, and the blessing of being able to see God will be there for those who are pure in heart. Now, these and the other individual blessings could quite easily be described as a reward in their own right. However, one of these blessings is repeated and appears both at the beginning and at the end of the section. So if you look in verse 3, it says that the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Likewise, verse 10, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have the same blessing being bestowed on, if you like, two different characteristics. And I would suggest that this kingdom of heaven, this phrase, is a key component for us to understand what these blessings are about by the fact that it's being placed at the beginning and also at the end of the section. Now, again, to better understand what is being taught here, we need to look at some of the references. So come with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark and Mark chapter 1 and some words which we read there. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Reference to John the Baptist. After John had been arrested, he'd been taken into custody, been put into prison. We're told that Jesus came into Galilee. What was he doing? He was preaching, he was proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. And what was he saying? Well, it was a message of some urgency. The time has come. Now is the time. The time is fulfilled, was what Jesus was saying. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And there was some urgency about this message that the Lord Jesus was proclaiming. But it also required a response, because his call was to repent and to believe, literally to put your trust in what I am saying. Put your trust in the gospel, in the good news. And we could look at similar references in the gospels that tell us about the importance of this theme of the kingdom that we can read about. Likewise, in some of the letters that the apostles wrote, it's the same sort of message, demonstrating that the idea of a kingdom features prominently in the New Testament. Now, if nothing else, quite clearly it's referring to something which is beyond our comprehension. It's referring to something which is unusual, something which we haven't yet fully appreciated. You might be interested to learn that this word kingdom appears in the New Testament 153 times. And every time it's mentioned, it has some clear reference to that kingdom of God, that which is a kingdom, a rule which is special. This great reward which Jesus is promising, as we have seen from Matthew chapter 5, to those who believe in God, and to those because of the way in which they have lived their lives and dedicated their lives to God, are going to be blessed by him. Now, again, further to understand what this message is about and to understand the depth of the message, we need to go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, this is the basis for the preaching that the Lord Jesus made. I'd like you to come back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and some words that the Lord God himself spoke to David, king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. God says to David, when your days are complete. In other words, David, when it comes to the point when it's time for you to die, and you lie down, you rest with your fathers, those who have gone before you, your ancestors, I will raise up your descendant after you. So again, so immediately we can pick up the fact that this is God intervening. This is going to be an action that takes place that is dependent upon God and God acting. But notice also what God says. Not only would he do this, but this will be a person who will come forth from you, be of your own flesh and blood, directly descended from you. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I put to you, the first reading of these words appears to be a very straightforward promise to a faithful man. King David had been faithful in his life to God, and God is saying to David that there would be a descendant who would become king after him, who would inherit his kingdom after him. But in fact, the important thing about these two verses that we've just read is actually the two words at the end of verse 13 that causes the statement not just to be sort of common sense, but actually to be quite remarkable. That indicates that the promise, while referring undoubtedly to David having a descendant and David's immediate son Solomon as being his immediate heir, was also speaking of a future heir within David's family line, when the kingdom wouldn't just continue from one son to the next, but would be established for eternity. The kingdom being established forever, and that being done by God's direct intervention. Now, we can read about the same promise in 1 Kings chapter 9. This time, God is giving the promise not to David, the father, but to Solomon, the son. Solomon, who succeeded David on the throne of Israel. Notice the similarity between the words that God is speaking to Solomon here in 1 Kings 9 with those that we've just read from 2 Samuel 7. 1 Kings 9, verse 5. God speaking, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. So here is God speaking to Solomon, just as I promised to your father David. So quite clearly there is an association being made between God's promise now to Solomon and one that he had given previously to David. And what did God say to David previously? You shall never fail, you will not lack a man, a successor on the throne of Israel. And that was David, that was God's guarantee that he was giving to David, that there was going to be a kingdom which ultimately would be established forever. Now, if we turn on to the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, we can further ascertain that the seed referred to this man on the throne of Israel, which we have read about, is the same one which we read about here in Isaiah chapter 9, where in verse 6 we read that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. So this would be a special child, a child that would be honoured, a child that would undertake responsibility. But we're also told something of his character. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And again, that links in with 2 Samuel 7 and our reading from 1 Kings 9. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So quite clearly, this is the association. To establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So again, this wouldn't just come to an end. It wouldn't be absolutely fantastic and then it would just disappear. This was going to be forever. And the confirmation how this would happen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform or accomplish this. And so in those three passages, we have those very strong connections between the one who promised, who would be this ruler, but also to this coming kingdom. Clearly, the child referred to is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over a future kingdom, the future kingdom on the throne of David forever. Now, as we've already said, we know that this is a special kingdom. This isn't just a kingdom that we are used to, that we are familiar with, the rule of man, but something which is quite exceptional. And just to give us a taste of what that kingdom is like, if you turn over a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 11, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah of his ultimate plan for the future, that plan that would be realized through God's kingdom being established forever. Verse 9 of Isaiah 11, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so the idea behind this special kingdom, this kingdom of God, will be that knowledge of him and that knowledge that he will give forth will be fill this kingdom, will be the basis upon which the kingdom will operate. We have another indication of what this kingdom will be like. If you turn on to the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, the words of none other than the Lord Jesus himself, the one, very one, who will be returning to this earth to be king over God's kingdom. And he gives us a picture of what that time will be like. He describes it first of all in verse 3 of Revelation 21. "I heard a loud voice from the throne," literally in heaven, "saying, behold, the tabernacle of God," God's dwelling place, that which was familiar to the Jews, the basis upon which they would commune with God, from where they would receive God's instructions to them as they particularly travelled through the wilderness from Egypt to the land God had promised to them. "The tabernacle of God is now among men." It is with men. It can now be said that God is tabernacling with men. "And he will dwell, he will tabernacle among them. They shall be his people. God himself will be among them." God will be recognized as their God, and there will be that acceptance. "And in that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first," that which was previous, the former, the old ways of thinking and doing things, passed away, been replaced by that which is better, and this new kingdom of God. So certainly there, this future time that's being referred to is going to be one of unparalleled happiness and joy. And it's going to be a time that has been, that can be expressed as being taking place in the very presence of God himself. Now, this also confirms a familiar belief held by quite a number of religions throughout the world, of this blissful reward for the faithful. And yet we saw there back in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus not only speaking of this as being a very clear reward, being of the kingdom of heaven, but that teaching that this reward is in heaven. So, was Jesus actually referring to the fact that this reward, and to achieve this reward, we've got to be whisked off somewhere so that we can enjoy it? Well, no, because as we've already seen, this is something that's going to be on the earth. That was the promise that was given to David. That was the promise reiterated to Solomon. That's the very promise that, as we've seen from Revelation, the Lord Jesus was talking about it being here on the earth, God tabernacling amongst men. So, and there, quite clearly, is the Lord Jesus being at the centre of this. So when it spoke about the Lord Jesus becoming, occupying the same throne as David, it doesn't mean that when the Lord Jesus comes back, we will expect him to sit on the same chair that David sat upon, because the throne is a symbol of authority, that a king or a ruler sits upon to give commands and to rule. That's what the Lord Jesus will do. He will take over that position of power and therefore occupy the throne of David in that sense. Now, we have a further location or confirmation of the location of this kingdom. If we go back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Micah, and Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established upon the mountains. Literally, will be established as the chief or the highest of the mountains, that which is the most prominent that will be seen by all. It will be raised, it will be lifted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." What reason? That he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, or the teaching, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so from these words and others that we could refer to, quite clearly there is no indication of God's kingdom being established anywhere other than here upon the earth. And that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem. That will be the capital city. That's where the kingdom, in a sense, will be based, and the benefits and the effects of that kingdom will then be felt worldwide. So then how should you and I understand that those words of the Lord Jesus that we read in Matthew chapter 5, that the rewards of those who have shown themselves faithful to the call of the gospel, that that reward is in heaven? Well, it must mean, quite simply, that the reward that the Lord Jesus was talking about, namely a place in God's coming kingdom, that glorious future time still to come, which has been promised by God and the Lord Jesus, is currently in preparation. It's currently being prepared in heaven by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in anticipation of the time when the Lord Jesus and his Heavenly Father will enact his purpose upon this earth. Matthew, I believe, is the only gospel that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers use similar phrases, like the kingdom of God or something similar. Again, emphasizing that the kingdom that we are to expect is the kingdom like unto heaven. The kingdom that has been prepared there. The kingdom that is about the heavenlies. The kingdom that is about the divine, about God, as against the things to do with man. And if you come to John chapter 18, this point is very clearly emphasized by some words of the Lord Jesus, where he says quite clearly that this kingdom that he had mentioned in his life, in his teaching of the gospel, would be established upon this earth, and was not to be thought of in any way as being similar to the fallible human institutions that we're familiar with. Verse 36 of John 18. Jesus is being tried. He is standing before the governor Pilate just before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom isn't derived from this world. My kingdom doesn't have as its basis the things of this world." And Jesus could have been referring to the Roman Empire. He could have been referring to what was happening in Judea and in Israel at the time. He said, it's not like that at all. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants, that those who believe in me, those who believe me to be the Son of God, who are trying in their lives to do those things that please me, then my servants would be fighting to prevent my arrest. That they would be trying to stop me being handed over to the authorities, to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not from here. It's from another place. There is something that is very safe about this kingdom of heaven, because it's there in heaven. It belongs to God, and God has given his promise that this kingdom will be forever, and it will be set up upon this earth. And of course, it was this fundamental hope that the Lord Jesus spoke about. It was this central message that so many, well, in fact, all the followers of the Lord Jesus responded to as they heard the gospel message being preached. But these words of the Lord Jesus, "Great is your reward in heaven," links very nicely to another of his teachings. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, again, part of what's sometimes known as the Sermon on the Mount. It links with the teaching of the Lord Jesus about there being treasure in heaven. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, these are the teachings of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Do not store, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." So the Lord Jesus recognized that you can take to yourself things that you consider valuable, something that mean a lot to you, and you can store them up here upon the earth. But he says if you do that, then they're susceptible to moth, rust, susceptible to vermin getting in perhaps, and destroying or damaging what you have set up. Additionally, he says, you're talking about places where thieves are able to break in. And if they break into where you have got this treasure, then it's likely that it will be stolen. Rather, he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Because in heaven there is neither moth nor rust that will cause destruction or harm to that treasure. Heaven is a place where thieves do not break in, where they cannot steal. But then Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it all depends on your own personal focus. If you have pulled together those things that you think are of value to you here upon the earth, then Jesus says, be very careful, because there's a likelihood that they will become damaged, they will become spoiled, they might even be stolen. But if those things are in heaven, that sort of treasure is in heaven, heavenly treasure, then it will be preserved, it will be protected, because then you're referring to things that belong to God. So we're therefore being taught, what is your focus? And to be honest with ourselves, what we consider to be of value to us. If it's on worldly things, material wealth, physical gratification, then it might well be that we will gain some of those things, but we might equally lose them. But if we are focused on those far better, those greater things, those things that God has promised, those things that God is actually now planning and purposing for future delivery, then there is that guarantee. And again in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the very first request that Jesus referred to was in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that emphasizes where your focus is. If you believe in God, if you are following him, that will be your prayer. Because you will consider that the value, the real treasure, is that which belongs to God and does not belong to this earth. And so quite clearly the message is, for followers of the Lord Jesus, we must be looking forward to his return to this earth, and upon his return, the establishment of the glorious kingdom of God. There's just one final passage that I would like you to turn to, please. And that's Matthew chapter 25. Some further words of the Lord Jesus. And as we read these words, I want you to read them and to ask yourself the question, is what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is teaching, does it apply to me? Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right. And so the picture that we need to get in our heads is that the Lord Jesus has come back to this earth. He is the king over God's kingdom. And there are paraded before him various people. And he will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of or by my Father, inherit, take as your inheritance the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's a wonderful picture that the Lord Jesus presents for us. But as I say, I wanted you to read those words with the thought and with that question, will these words be said to me? And that all depends on whether or not you consider your reward to be in heaven or not.